to sit on the stairs as well as in the two rooms that were downstairs. Now, let me take you for a moment or two into this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The importance of this chapter I will outline very quickly. First of all, the Apostle Paul has been speaking about gifts, and we spend so much time in the book, in the 12th chapter, discussing and making sure everybody knows about gifts. And we get all of a froth if anybody doesn't agree with us. We get into the 14th chapter and we understand God is saying through the Holy Spirit, through His Holy Word, which is inerrant. It is the power of God being expressed in this Bible. And we get into the 14th chapter and God says, don't stop people from speaking in tongues, which to some people is like heresy. But it's here. It's here. And we have to deal with it. And then we take out of its context completely this 13th chapter. But the apostle is talking of a gift. And the gift is from God. And he's continuing his dissertation on gifts. He doesn't stop talking about gifts at the end of the 12th chapter. And then he doesn't take it up again at the beginning of the 14th chapter. He keeps on talking about the gifts. And the gift he is talking about is the gift of love. And he is explaining to us about all these other gifts that he's mentioned in chapter 12 and will refer again to in chapter 14, he is saying, if there's not love in these gifts, they are useless. Now, it may well be that you are quite an aficionado of one or two or three particular pieces of scripture, and you have pet themes, and you may feel very confident to discuss those pet themes. But now listen, if there's not love in what you're expressing, if there's not love in what you're developing in your argument and your thinking process, you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You're a gong. And that's tragic. Because none of us want to be a useless old gong. Not one of us. Yet we find ourselves in a position of simply being a tinkling cymbal, something that makes a noise but doesn't have very much romance in it. Let's imagine you're with me in Brazil. I was in Brazil in the town of Aparecida. And some missionaries took me to dinner that one evening and they said, you'll enjoy this. And a fellow came around and he had laid on his shoulder a great chunk of beef and he sliced it with a very sharp knife and interestingly enough, he cut towards his throat. I thought that was a bit dangerous, but he cut towards his throat and he skewered with the end of the long knife my piece of meat and slapped it on my plate. Now, I was a hungry boy. I was much younger and could eat it. I hadn't got all this nonsense here. But I could eat beef. And so it was about a half pound of beef that was flat on my plate. And it wasn't long before he came round again and did the same thing. And we were sitting on the patio outside. There are very few restaurants in that part of the country where you're inside, except if it's pouring with rain. And along came fellows with violins. I don't know what they thought they were doing at our table. There was a missionary, his wife, and me. And they were serenading us. But oh, how romantic it all was in the beautiful tropical heat and the moonlight and the violins playing. Oh, oh. It was a tune of love. Very romantic. But the apostle imagines this. Instead of the violin playing, he says, supposing with that great atmosphere, someone had come along with a cymbal and gone clang, 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 clang. or somebody had come with a gong, gone boing, 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 you'd be saying, what's this? And so it is, unfortunately, in the church of our Lord Jesus that some of us are very good at teaching and some of us are excellent at prophecy, but some of us are absolutely outstanding when it comes to a word of knowledge and so on and on. And we exercise our terrific intelligence to be like a walking encyclopedia. But if we have not love, going, 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 is that we're a noise. And that's all we are. So the apostle goes on and he says, I want you to understand that though I have this gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So now we face another peculiar place, because there are some of us who say that we have the gift of healing. And we walk around telling people how to be healed. And how it is, we use the expression, we use the scripture, we misplace, we misunderstand the scripture that we use, but we use it. By his stripes, we are healed, which comes from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And when we do that, we start on a different sort of theme. We say, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it has to remove. If you have a great sickness and you say, be thou removed, it has to be removed. If you have faith. And the tragic, tragic, tragic thing that happens amongst Christians is this. The illness is not removed. And so they examine their heart. Where's my faith? What happened to my faith? I've always believed in God. There's faith. I've always believed that Jesus Christ saved my soul. That's faith. I've always believed that God was almighty and all-powerful and omnipresent. That's faith. Why am I not healed? It's because we do not read the rest of the story. Has God suddenly unloved me? That he allows me to suffer? Has God suddenly withdrawn his presence in allowing me to go through these excruciating moments of living? As one person put it to me some years ago, it's not the fact that you're alive, it's the quality of the life that you're living. And I kind of hadn't thought of that. When I thought about it, I said, Lord, can I have a better quality of life? Now listen to the Apostle Paul as he answers this question. He says, there was a thorn in my flesh. We think, because we know his history and the history that we've gleaned from the past, and we've put it into the present, and we've made sure that we try to be right in our commentaries on this part of Scripture. We think it's that the Apostle Paul was going blind. There's plenty of reference in his letters to the fact that he couldn't see to write. And he had somebody write for him as he dictated, as the Holy Spirit was dictating to his heart. And the apostle went on in that vein and he said, I went to the Father, I went to prayer, I went to the Lord Jesus, and I said, please, Will you take this thorn out of my flesh? And nothing happened. Now, does that sound like us, you, me? He said, so I went the second time. I said, Lord, look here. There's a lot of things that you've said, and I think you can heal me, but will you heal me? Will you take away this thorn in my flesh? And nothing happened. He said, I went three times and did this, and in the end, all that God said to me was this. You listening? All that God said to me was this. Can you hear this? All that God said was, do you think you can accept this? He said, my grace is all you need and is all you get. My grace is sufficient for you. That's the answer. That's the answer. Now, there are two ways of coming to this place. You can say, if I have faith, I can get healed. Or you can say, and you're not giving up anything. In fact, you're receiving a colossal blessing. I'm all right because God's grace is enough for me. His strength is made known in my weakness. His power is revealed in my sickness. His presence is acknowledged because I am just a wet rag. Paul uses a different expression. He says, we are the off-scouring of the world. Now, I may bring all my goods and feed the poor. This is verse 3. I may give my body to be burned at the stake, which is martyrdom. But if I don't love, there is no profit even in me laying down my life for the things of the gospel. So we come to this place where the apostle says, verse 4, love has some wonderful features about it. And I'd like to list these as quickly and simply as I possibly can so that you can catch what it is that he is saying here. He is saying to us, love, I'm going to use a paraphrase to give you this. Love never gives up. Love never gives up. A spouse may be filled with infidelity, but your love never gives up. Your child may turn against you. Your child may shame you. Your child may bring to your name something you didn't want brought to your name. But love never gives up. You see, this word love is preceded in the original language with divine love. I prefer the older version that says charity because it is the gift of God that I have in my heart that I didn't ask for, but he gave it to me, and he gave to me and to you who believe in Jesus, he gave us the quality of not giving up. Let me show you, love cares more for others than for one's own self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Now there's one. Think about it. Love doesn't strut or stick its chin out and say, look at me, how great I am. Love doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, is always, it's never me first, I should say. It doesn't fly off the handle. Now, all of us know that we have a love affection with our spouses and our friends, but we don't always recognize that because we love them, we need to control our emotions so that our love shows through. Love doesn't fly off the handle, and it doesn't force itself on other people. I was in a very embarrassing situation one time. A lady who was quite a musician with a large orchestra in this country, after I had preached, she came into the office and asked to speak to me. And she said, I'm in love with you. Rini was nowhere around. My secretary dissolved into thin air. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I've given you that impression. Let's pray. And my big desk was between me and her. And I said, you kneel. And she knelt. And I said, Lord, forgive us our trespasses. Help us to trust you. Amen. Goodbye. And I had already moved before I said amen to the door and got the door open, and I was not standing in the doorway. A few weeks later, something very interesting happened. I had a motorcycle in those times. It was a super motorcycle with 6 cylinders and 24 valves. And it was a Honda, but it beat everything else on the road. And it's called a CBX. And you could go very fast on it. I liked it a lot. And a friend of mine, he'd come out on a Saturday morning and say, let's go for a ride, Pastor. So we'd go. We'd get on those things and zzz, through the country lanes. And this is in California. All through the back roads, tearing up the tarmac. And we'd try to go to a place where there was a small restaurant and have a cup of coffee and a cinnamon roll or something and then go on our road and go home. So we were home by 10 o'clock in the morning as a rule. So this day we had gone off to an obscure village on the coast, north coast of California. And we were sort of exhausted, and this little cafe had just opened. We went in and we started drinking coffee and had our cinnamon roll or whatever it was we had. And the waitress was a nice young thing, and she kept on coming to our table for nothing. I mean, we weren't going to buy any more. So eventually she said, aren't you the preacher? And I said, yes. My mother said, I could always trust you. Oh, who's your mother? I was worried. My friend was grinning like a Cheshire cat. And when this girl was out of earshot, he said, gotcha. And the girl said, well, my mother said if ever a problem, you would be honorable and you would help me. Said, what's the problem? Oh, I don't have one yet, but when I do, I'll come. It was this lady's daughter. And it was a foolish thing she did. Later, a year or two later, 2-3 years later, she came to me. She said, I have to apologize. I said, it's okay. That's not love. It behaves itself unseemly, and it seeks force itself upon others. Notice something else. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Do I offend you? I don't mean to. So don't keep the score, because I don't know. And if you tell me, I'll be all ashamed and terribly upset. Love doesn't keep score. I went to a house. A young lady had become pregnant. And the father had slammed the door behind her and said, "Never come back." And the reason I went to the house was to say, "Open the door and withdraw those terrible words. And with open arms, receive that child back." Don't keep score of the sins of others. Don't revel when others grovel. I like that expression. So often, love never takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, the pretense, I heard this about you. Someone said to me not long ago, I went to see this place and a fellow was there and he said he knew you. And he said he had to change his theology because of you. I hadn't a clue what he was talking about, and I still don't. Be careful. Love puts up with anything. Love trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. That's the end of verse 7. And we find ourselves in a position where we would rather the words that are written in the Authorized Version, "He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And if you trust that word, endure, this thing of love that God gives us as a gift is an enduring love. It's an enduring love. And it stays with us. Look at verse 8 with me. It never fails. Now, hear this. If there are prophecies, they'll fail. If there are tongues, speaking in tongues, they'll cease. And if you find yourself in the embarrassing predicament, some child will suffer for that. If you find yourself in the embarrassing predicament of not quite understanding, you'll understand that even our cleverness or knowledge will vanish away. So what's left us? Love. Love. Faith, hope, love. Faith, hope, charity. Faith, hope, and this divine love that's placed in our hearts. Notice that in verse 9, the apostle says, "Now we know in part, and we prophesy in part, so you may be absolutely accurate in whatever you say about prophecy." The word to prophesy, by the way, is teaching known truth, not foreseeing the future. Known truth. And it's very interesting because even that will come to an end. And the knowledge, notice how we've increased our knowledge. Rini said absolutely amazing. She said, "I took my cell phone and I dialed our daughter's number in Chicago and I was talking to her." Isn't that wonderful? I could speak on the cell phone all the way to Chicago. Isn't it wonderful? You can speak halfway around the world, all the way around the world with your cell phone nowadays. Our knowledge is so enormous. A friend of mine said, "I've just bought a library. I've got 6,000 books." He's a preacher, a friend of mine. I was visiting with him the other day. And he said, "I've just bought 6,000 books. I said, "Well, where are they? They're not in here." "Oh, yes, they are, in this hard drive." Wow, 6,000 books? Yeah, he said, it cost me $1,000. My mind was clicking over. I wonder if I can copy that. All our intelligence will come to an end. But what we need, God has given. And he has given us love. And now we see through a glass darkly. That is, we see things imperfectly. But soon we will see things as they really are, face to face. We will be looking into the face of Jesus. And when we look into his lovely face, when I see his lovely face, I shall know as I am known. I shall know the intimate thoughts of God as he knows my intimate thoughts. That's why Jesus said to us, you know, in the Old Testament, they said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you, the man or woman that looks on the opposite sex and says, ha-ha, and in their mind they have committed adultery already. In their mind, they have committed adultery already. In their mind. How are you doing with your mind? Now we see through a glass dark. Soon we shall see face to face our dear Lord Jesus, and we shall sing, saved by grace. Do you have that love? God so, here it is, loved you that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. God so loved, put your name in there, you. Did you put your name in? Now you put your name in, that you wouldn't perish because God loved you and gave himself for you through Jesus Christ our Savior. And if you believe in Jesus, you have this life. Isn't that wonderful? Well, there's some thoughts for you. There's lots more, of course. But there's just some thoughts. Think about this. This love stuff. We overuse the word. In English, we've only got one word. In Greek, there are four. I won't bore you with all the bits and pieces, but there is the eros love, that is the passion of love. The passion that you see portrayed on TV, which is a load of nonsense. But they tell you that's the passion. I have passion in other things. But that's the passion. And then there's the philo love, the love that means I can love you, man or woman, just as the Lord Jesus loves you, with nothing else involved. Philo love, from man to man, to woman, to man and woman. It doesn't make any difference. We have a love for one another because we're alive in Jesus Christ. And then there's the agape or agape. Depends how you pronounce it. Depends where you were brought up. And if it's agape, it's sort of agony. Love can be agony. Love can be agony. You love your kids? Ugh. But sometimes it can be agonizing, can't it? But that isn't what it's about. It's the love of God, the agape love, the love of God that reaches far beyond the highest star and down into the deepest hell. He lifted me. Love lifted me. The love of God lifted me, planted my feet upon solid rock, put a new song in my mouth, changed my whole scheme of thinking. Love lifted me. This divine love, do you have it? Do you know you have it? Do you exercise what you have? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, very much for this little piece of your word. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us richness beyond our ability to understand riches. We thank you. that we have this rich love, that we can say to one another in this congregation, I love you. In the name of Jesus, I love you. I love you. Lord, bless, please, this congregation with the love of Jesus, that this gift that you have so freely given may be paramount in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is 506.